All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and we're going to read starting verse number 50 down to verse 58. Familiar passage here. We'll draw our theme, and we'll jump to a couple other places along the way, but we'll draw our theme from starting in here. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, July has been a busy month, and you think about all the different things that go into a July. I thought about July 4th, you kind of kick it off with a big patriotic celebration. We just had VBS, and evidently I'm not nearly as recovered from that as I thought I was. You know, a lot of folks take vacations. I know me and Becky got away for a few days, and you know, they got the reunion going on around here. It's a very, very busy time, and families are getting ready. School's about to start in a few weeks, so families getting ready for that. And sometimes in the middle of all that, sometimes you'll have a TV station or sometimes a store, and they'll have their Christmas in July. And you know, you think about it's like one of the few holidays we try to push in somewhere else. You never have a Valentine's in September or a Halloween in June, at least that I've ever heard of. But Christmas in July is just a thing. That's just by way of introduction. It really doesn't have anything much to do with the sermon. But I'm not speaking about Christmas this morning, but I'm going to speak about another fall holiday. Or I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving. I want to talk about giving thanks. So I guess for today we can call it Thanksgiving in July, okay? That'd be perfectly fine. We'll just keep that in here. Yeah, it's one of the signs of our backslidden society that gratitude and thanksgiving are not promoted as they once were. If you go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I'm not going to turn there, but when Paul is describing the wickedness, the decline of humanity and towards the last days, you'll find listed among the different descriptions there the word unthankful. Kids used to be taught, and I know they still are to an extent, but it used to be a major part of a kid's upbringing to teach them, please, thank you, just the common courtesies, common manners. Little kid asks for something, say the magic word, say please. If you give the kids, now say thank you. You know, we've done that with little kids. You've probably helped a little kid, your own or somebody else's, try to learn those basic manners. Now, though, folks are being taught that they have rights. They're oppressed, and the world just owes them something. You don't have to thank anybody. You deserved what you got. Really, though, I think that's part of our sinful nature that we have. That sinful nature is to be unthankful. You know, babies and toddlers, you don't have to teach them to not be thankful. You have to teach them to be thankful. It's just natural for the natural man to not be thankful. Our natural response is just to claim what we want and say, we deserve it, give it to me. And you know, you don't say thank you, just, it's mine now. I got what I deserved. I'm not picking on this poor little girl, but I had an interaction. I think it was Friday night at VBS, and I know the little girl, and she's a good little girl, but But when they're, you know, they're about 4 or 5 years old, sometimes they forget their manners and things. And I know I'm not going to name her, but I know this little girl. She's a sweet little girl. She loves me. But she's a little kid, and sometimes, you know, little kids forget their manners. And before VBS, we had a meal set up for the workers. And over there Friday night on that little table back there, we had some drinks set up. And had some tea, and there were some Sprites and some Dr. Pepper cans over there. And this little girl walked in, and it was before the VBS really got started. And she looked at me and she said, "Brother Matt, can I have a Dr. Pepper?" And I was like, "Those Dr. Peppers aren't for y'all. I'm like, yeah, we're going to sugar you up enough. You don't need any Dr. Peppers, you know." But she said, "Can I have a Dr. Pepper?" And I was like, no, you don't need Dr. Those are for the workers. But they're right there. I know they're right there, but they're not for you. Those are for the grown-ups and the workers, and those aren't for the kids. We don't have enough for everybody." And but she just kept going, you know, "Oh, I want one." She says, "My brother got one." I'm like, "I didn't see your brother get one. I would have told him no." I never saw her brother with one. I don't know what she saw. But, you know, I just kept telling her no. She couldn't get one. And she said, "Oh, I'm so thirsty." You know, they play on the tug on your heartstrings. And I was like, "Well, there's a water fountain right there." That wasn't what she wanted. She wasn't thirsty. She was thirsty for Dr. Pepper is what she was thirsty for. And, you know, in her poor little, like I said, I think she was about four, but in her poor little mind, she just couldn't understand why there's a Dr. Pepper right there. Why can't I have it? There wasn't any please, there wasn't any thank you. But she wanted it. She couldn't understand why she couldn't have it. And, you know, we're a lot the same way. We fixate on things that we feel that we deserve. We forget sometimes all the blessings, all the good things that God has already given to us, and focus on one little thing we don't have. We're like that little girl. We forget about the games and the candy and the snow cones and the water slides and all the other cool stuff that comes with VBS. And we just say, "Oh, I will never be happy again unless I have that Dr. Pepper over there." If I could, just for a few minutes this morning, I want to share with you three things that Paul wrote. And it's, we're going to look at a couple different passages here across both of his letters to the church at Corinth. That he says God deserves to be thanked for. And I hope it's a reminder for us to just stop and take stock of how good God has been to us. And I tell you, as I was thinking about what to preach today and coming off of Vacation Bible School, and one that I think everything went really great. We learned a few lessons. We're going to tweak some things, you know, in the future. But overall, I don't know how we could ask for VBS to go much better than it did. But coming off this great week that we've had, I want to focus our attention upward and thank God for the good week that we had. So I hope this reminds us, stop and give him the praise and thanksgiving he deserves. Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." He is good. He does good things. He deserves to be thanked and praised for who he is and what he does. The first thing I want to look at here is thanks be to God for the ultimate win, for the ultimate win. Verse 57, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I love this passage. It's so full of hope. We read it often at funerals. In fact, my Bible, the pages are all crinkly right here. You can kind of hear those. And the reason why is because about 4 years ago on Easter morning, I did a video where I preached a little message during COVID. I preached, I don't know if you all remember that, but I went out to Oaklawn Cemetery and I set up my phone on a tripod and I recorded a little message standing out there, and it was sprinkling the whole time. And so my pages got wet, and so I've got about 10 or 15 pages here in my Bible that are all crinkly from doing that. But it's just a constant reminder of that day. I'm not going to name names, but somebody told me it was the best sermon I ever preached. I think it's because it was only about 5 minutes long. But I'm not going to name names. He's sitting over there, though, that told me that, if he remembers that. So Anyway, but we hear this. I love this passage. It reminds us that nothing will prevent us from the promises that God has given us in heaven, the promises to come. If we die, will we miss out on these? Absolutely not. You'll be resurrected, your body glorified, you're going to be perfect, you're going to be with God, you're going to be with loved ones. Death can't keep you from these promises. Well, what if we don't die? Well, if you have to die to go to heaven, well, he says, well, no, that's not a big problem either. If Christ returns and you're still alive, you'll be caught up in the rapture. You'll get the same glorified body. You'll get all those same blessings. There's no way the child of God is going to miss out on these promises. I thought of the song the Inspirations Quartet recorded a while back. And it was talking about a person that was sick and they were praying for healing. But this was the chorus on it. It says, I'm a winner either way if I go or if I stay, for I'll still have my Jesus each passing day. I'll have my healing here below or life forever if I go. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a winner either way. That's the way I look at this. No matter what, I'm a winner in this situation. No matter how the route goes, I will end up on the winning side. Is this victory something that we win ourselves? And it's not. This victory has already been won because the battle's already over. This is no longer in contest. The battle's won. I love this. We don't have to just hope that Jesus wins. He's already won. The victory is already there. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. He died for us. He rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. He ascended up to heaven. He is doing it all. He's preparing a place for us. He's interceding for us at the Father's right hand. And He will do it all. He's going to bring us back. He's coming back for us. It's all about Him. It's nothing about what we do in this other than just trusting on and grabbing on to Him. It's a guaranteed victory for those that place their faith and trust in Him. We'll have our share in that victory. So thanks be to God for the ultimate win that lies ahead. The second thing, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 14. The second thing I want to see is thanks be to God for using us as a witness. Thanks be to God for using us as a witness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. In this passage, and I'm going to kind of rush through this, but in this passage, Paul is telling the Corinthians that of his great care for them. In fact, if you want to place this, it's probably about the time of Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. He's describing some of the things that take place in that passage there. He wanted to go and visit them in person, but God led him elsewhere. He hoped at least Titus had been there, and he wanted to meet up with Titus. You can read that in the surrounding verses, but none of that really worked out. And Paul says, though, that regardless, through Christ, no matter how the plan works out for us, there is a triumph, a celebration of victory. Think of the Roman triumph parades. What Paul, I think, is saying here is it's Romans 8:28. All things were working together. Even though it's not what Paul wanted, all things were working together for good. All things were working out as they should, according to God's will and God's power, even though it's not exactly what Paul wanted. But that victory is not about us. It's all about Christ. And I like this. It says, maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. The allusion here is of perfume or incense that's unmistakable or unignorable. I remember when I was in Bible college, I knew where all the Goodwills and all the bookstores were in Lexington, Kentucky. I can still take you to all of them if we drive up there, if they're still open. But there's this one bookstore, and I'm going blank on the name of it. It's right next door to a Goodwill. It's a good place for a bookstore, right next to a Goodwill. It's a two-for-one stop. And they were always kind of a New Age kind of vibe when you went in there. They were always burning incense sticks. I think I bought one book from there, and it smelled like incense, and you just could not get rid of that smell. But you've ever been around somebody that smells incense? You've been around somebody that just took a bath in perfume or cologne, and that smell, it's unmistakable. You know they're there. You can't get away from it. The scent here is likened to the gospel and the Christian doctrine that Paul and his co-workers spread throughout the Roman world. And I like that comparison because it's not just that they could hear the voice, it's their very presence, their actions, just who they are is making an impact around them. You know, you can't control where a scent goes. You don't put on, perfume or cologne or something and like, okay, let me direct it right here. It's just kind of all around you. You can't deny the scent. It just is. I mean, you can't say, oh, I don't want that person to smell it. It's just there. And I like that. I think that's a good comparison to the Christian testimony. It takes on a life of its own. It does far more than we could ever plan or intend. So it is when God uses us to be a witness for Him. The smallest action can have the greatest impact. You can intend to reach one group over here, and God says, no, I think I'll let you do this over here instead. I just want to say it's a wonderful thing to see God work, and it's a wonderful thing when God uses you to be a witness for Him, to be a blessing to someone, to encourage someone, to invite somebody to church, to share the gospel with somebody. When God uses you to be a witness, it is a wonderful, amazing thing. Don't take that for granted. You need to thank God for those opportunities. The third thing this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. And this is, thanks be to God for uniting hearts for the work. Thanks be to God for uniting hearts for the work. 2 Corinthians 8, 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. I love this encouragement on this one. Paul's concerned about the church at Corinth. In this chapter, he's talking about there's an offering that they're collecting from all the churches that he's worked with to send back to help the poor saints back at Jerusalem and in Judea to help them out. And as they're encouraging churches to give, he's wanting the church at Corinth to have a part in this. Now, he's not himself able. He wants to go. I just read, he wants to go there. God's kept him from going there. God had other plans. But he wants to be there to encourage the people so they can have a part in this. Not because he needed their money. He wants them to have a part of the blessing of being part of this. He knows this is good for them to have a part in this. But he's not able to go himself to encourage it or to collect it. But the good thing is that Paul rarely ever worked alone. And here is mentioned Titus, one of the preachers that worked with Paul. Paul wrote a book of the Bible too. And he shares in Paul's burden. He's entrusted with this task. He gets to send, he says, Titus, I can't go, but you go. You go over there, encourage them in this, collect this. Let's let them be part of this offering that we're taking up. Isn't it good to know that the God who can do anything does not expect us to do everything? I'm gonna say it again. When I wrote that down, I thought, that's good. That didn't happen very often, but I thought that was good. Isn't it good to know that the God who can do anything does not expect us to do everything? He wants us to do something, but He knows we have limitations. God is everywhere. We're not. I'm stuck right here. God can transcend language boundaries. I can barely speak English right, let alone Swahili or Spanish or French or whatever else. But we work together. As a group, we overcome our limitations, and God uses different people for different tasks. We don't all have to be one thing. We don't all have to be everything. God uses us individually to do great things. You go look at the scriptures, and honestly, if you think about it, God rarely has a man working by themselves at any time. Thought about Abraham. We think, well, Abraham, well, who helped Abraham? Lot really didn't help him very much. Dad was talking about that this morning in Sunday school. Lot kind of was a hindrance to him. But think about when he needed a bride for Isaac. What did he do? He couldn't go himself, but he had a servant. We don't even know the servant's name. But he trusted that servant to go do the work. He couldn't do everything, but he had somebody he could trust to do the work. I thought about Moses. We often focus on Moses, but he had Aaron. He also had this whole team of elders and princes of the tribes. I mean, he had a whole group of people. There's a lot of hierarchy and organization when you read those passages. Think about David. David, the mighty king. Every time it talks about David, it talks about his organization. It talks about his high priest. It talks about his mighty men. It talks about his generals. It talks about he didn't build that kingdom by himself. He trusted in other people to do their jobs. You think about Paul. Well, Paul had Barnabas. He had Titus. He had Silas. He had Timothy. He had Luke. He had Aristarchus. You could just go on and on with these names of the people that helped in the work that Paul had. I'm going to tell you, I think to me, what really stood out for me this year at VBS and what I think made just everything work so wonderfully was because so many people jumped in and got busy and did a part. And not everybody had to do everything, but everybody could do something, whether that was registering the kids or helping with the food or think of the teenagers out there helping, you know, push the kids down the slide when they got scared. You know, I wasn't climbing up there, but I'm glad that, Drew and Micah and a few other ones that were doing that kind of stuff. But you know what? Everybody jumped in. To me, that was what was amazing about this year's VBS is I never saw anybody really get stressed out. Like, oh, we have everybody just jumped in, did their part, and it just worked so well. So many people came together with united heart and purpose to be a blessing to a bunch of kids. And you know what? It's amazing what God did through everyone this week. I thank God I didn't have to do it all myself. We would have been in trouble if I'd had to do it all myself. I thank God for the folks around here that just jump in and get the work done. I thank God for the ones that just say, I don't know what you're going to need, but I'm just going to be there. We had folks that we asked for volunteers, and they came up, well, I don't know. I'm just going to show up. You tell me what you need. And folks just showed up and just got busy doing things. I thank God for the ones that say, hey, I've got this crazy idea. I like crazy ideas. I don't necessarily have all the time and energy to run, but I like people that get an idea. Like, hey, what if we try this? Let's do it. It's great. It's not a one-man show around here with me or you or anybody else, but we come together to do great things. And I love this, and I think that's what's highlighted in this verse. Thanks be to God, because there's somebody else who has that same care, that same heart to do the work. And they can jump in and do a part and have something for the great work that we have. Never take for granted the people God puts in your life to help you do what you cannot do. Wrap this up. Musicians, y'all can go ahead and come. Three quick questions here. First off, when's the last time you stopped and had a time of thanksgiving with God? When's the last time you just stopped and said, God, thank you? When's the last time you just started making a list in your mind of all the things God has done for you, all the great gifts He has given to you? I think we're blind to what God has done for us. We need to take some time purposely to look around, count your blessings, because if you look around, if you open your eyes, you can't help but see that God has been good to us. Second, when's the last time you stopped and thanked someone for what they did for you? If we're not very careful, we can be very selfish. We can get in that mindset where we deserve everything. But this heart of gratitude that we are developing, it is heavenward, yes, but it also is outward to the people around us. When's the last time we thanked someone for what they do? Third, when is the last time you stopped and thanked someone for what they do for God? When's the last time you say, hey, I appreciate what you do. I appreciate what you did in serving him. That's not even something you're even maybe even getting a part of. Sometimes we forget to thank people who do things just because they didn't do it for us. But when's the last time we looked at someone and said, hey, I appreciate what you're doing. You're doing a great job, and encourage somebody. And last, I ask again, the greatest thing we can be thankful for is salvation. If you know that the Lord is your Savior, if you know your sins are forgiven, if you know that heaven is your home, you've got a lot to be thankful for. If you don't, then you get that settled before it's too late. That's where the heart of thankfulness begins, because if you truly understand who you are, what God did for you, you can't help but have a heart of thankfulness. So it all goes back to that. If you know the Lord, be thankful. If you don't, we need to get that settled. We need to get that settled before it's too late. All right, Olin, what number? 317 there in the Baptist hymnal. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. It's been such a good week. It's been a long week. It's been tiring, but my goodness, it was so worth it to see the smiles on these little kids' faces, to be able to reach out in our community, to help be a blessing to folks. Just top to bottom. Well, thank you for a good week. And Lord, just a reminder, and all the great victories, to be thankful to you for what you do. Be thankful for those around us, what they do. And Lord, just create in us that heart of gratitude for you, for others, that we so desperately need. If there's any such a simple way to shine our light in this world, is just to have the proper attitude of gratitude. Challenge us, I pray, simple message here, but challenge us in this area to be thankful as we go through this life. And I pray this all in the holy name. Amen.